praise you'll be alright and watch us where we go. And help us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our prayer when we lose our way. Lead us to a place, guide us with your grace, to a place where we'll be saved.
La luce che tu dà. Cuore resterà.
And hold it in our hearts.
A ricordarci che.
When stars go out each night.
L'eterna stella sei.
Oh.
Nella mia preghiera. Quanta fede c'è. Lead us to a place.
Guide us with your grace.
Give us faith so we'll be saved. Sognando un mondo senza più violenza, un mondo di giustizia e di speranza, ognuno viola mano al suo vicino, simbolo di pace, di fraternità. Ci dà.
Yes, that life be kind.
Il desiderio che.
And watch us from above.
O gaudio di amor.
We hope it's what we'll find.
Intorno e dentro sé. Just like every child.
Just like every child. Need to find a place. Guide us with your grace. Give us faith so we'll be saved. Hail our faith.
Thank you. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Hey, how many of you know the story of the good shepherd who left the 99 sheep and went to look for the lost little one? How many of you know that story from the Bible, the lost little sheep? Well, guess what? Today we have some special guests here today. We have two special guests. First is a reporter from the New York Times. I'm here to report. And I'm here to interview our special guest. And guess who our special guest is? I'll tell you in a second.
It's me. I'm the little lamb that was lost. How are you?
I'm here to interview. Okay. Are you really the lost lamb that wandered off?
Yes.
Well, tell me, little lamb, why did you wander off?
Well, I was hungry, and I was eating grass, and it tasted good, and I wanted more, so I just followed my nose, and I got lost.
You got lost?
Yes, I got lost.
Well, why didn't you just go back?
Well, for two reasons. First of all, I didn't know how to go back. I didn't find my way. I didn't know where I was.
Really? What's the other reason?
The other reason is, I didn't know I was lost.
Oh, he didn't even know he was lost. How could... Is it true that lambs are not very smart?
I think so.
Do you mean lambs are really stupid?
Well, I wouldn't say that, but we're not too smart.
For example, have you ever gone to a circus and seen trained animals? You've seen bears, you've seen elephants dance. Have you ever seen a lamb do a trick? No. You know why?
Why? Because they're not very smart.
You know this? When two boy lambs called rams want to impress a girl, do you know what they do? They butt heads. Sometimes for 20 minutes. Is that very smart?
No, that's dumb.
So in other words, lambs aren't very smart.
I guess so. But do you know what, Mr. Reporter?
What?
Do you know who Jesus compares you humans to?
What?
Sheep.
You're right. God said we are all like sheep who have gone astray. Just like this little lamb. Because why? Because we're not too smart. And because we don't know the way back. And you know what's worst of all? Sometimes we don't even know we're lost. That's the worst thing of all. How are we ever going to be found if we don't even know we're lost? But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes and finds us and embraces us and loves us and brings us back. Praise the Lord, right?
Praise the Lord, right?
All right. All right, that's enough of that. We've lost control here. Ah, oh, okay, you're right. I think we better pray. You're a tough crowd here. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you love us and that, like sheep, we wander off. Foolishly, chasing after things that do not satisfy, Lord. But we thank you in your grace that you've come and rescued us. You've taken the initiative to bring us back in relationship with you. And we love you for that, Lord. And I pray for these, your little lambs, that you would bless them and teach them now in Sunday school and that they would grow in grace in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, may the blessing of your church family be with you. All right.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on the church in this place. Here, may the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Here, may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here, may the tempted find help and the sorrowful comfort. Here, may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. Here, may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading today comes from the book of Isaiah on chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. You may find that in your pew Bible on page 641. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That is the word of God.
Amen. Our gospel lesson today is taken from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15, a chapter that contains three similar parables: the parable of the lost sheep that I mentioned just now, the parable of the lost coins, and of course the parable of the prodigal son, or as it's entitled here, the two lost sons. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. You'll find that on page 78, Luke 15. We'll begin verses 1 and 3 and then skip to verse 11. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, that is to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Skipping to verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there, he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, what's going on? He replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. And I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I read a story of an elderly Catholic priest who, as he was getting up in years, his hearing was leaving him, was rather deaf, so that whenever his parishioners would come to make confession, instead of making a verbal confession, they would write their sins out ahead of time and just hand him the slip of paper. And so one parishioner came one morning and slipped the note into the confessionary, and the priest took a look at it, and it said, 2 loaves of bread, a gallon of milk, sack of potatoes. So he handed it back to the parishioner, and the parishioner looked at it and said, oh my goodness, I left my sins at the grocery store. That can happen. Question is, where do you leave your sins? Where should we leave them? How can we be rid of our sins forever? Of course, the best answer is repentance. To repent of our sin. Repentance, of course, literally means to turn around. Turn around and go home again. That's what we see in this great parable today. When the prodigal son turns around and goes home, he repents. That's the best way to get rid of sin, repentance. We're going to see that in this parable. This parable of the prodigal son, which Emerson called the most beautiful short story in all of human literature. And it is a literary masterpiece of parallelism, characterization, climax. It's an amazing story from a literary perspective, but of course, even more so, it is a spiritual masterpiece. It was George Buttrick, the great American preacher, who said that the prodigal son parable captures the very essence of Christianity, of repentance, of forgiveness, and of grace. But also anger, resentment, hypocrisy. It starts very familiarly, doesn't it? There was a man who had 2 sons. 3 characters here. The man, the father, and the 2 sons. Naturally, most sermons that are preached on this parable focus on whom? On the younger son, on the prodigal, upon the wastrel, and understandably so, right? Indeed, how many of you here have younger siblings, younger brothers or sisters? Many of us, right? How many of you can say growing up that they got away with more than you did? Yeah. I had a younger sibling, a little sister, I still do, 7 years my younger. She's one of those, you know, oops babies. Oops. But I tell you what, I think she was raised in a different family. When I came back from college, I'm serious, when I came back from college, she was like 13, she was calling my parents by their first name. I would never have even dreamed of calling my parents by their first name. Till the day they died, I never called them by their first names. I would never assume to be so familiar, but she got away with it. So I think we're drawn to the story, those of us who are older siblings, aren't we? We focus on the prodigal. Yeah, that makes sense. I know the type. Yeah. Seen this one before. So a lot of sermons focus around the prodigal. And also, let's be frank, he's one of the most colorful characters in this story, isn't he? I mean, he wakes up one day and he decides, I'm going to take what's mine, I'm going to take off, and I'm going to live it up. Right? That's what he decides to do. And according to the great scholar, Kenneth Bailey, who lived with Bedouin peoples, learned Aramaic, told them these parables and asked them to interpret it. You know what they said? That for a son to ask this of his father would have been wishing that his father was dead. And they asked him, what would you do if your son asked you this? He said, I'd beat my son. And
If the father didn't beat the son, then the village people would. This was an insulting thing to ask. In fact, some scholars think that part of the story is the reason the son got out of Dodge so fast is because the villagers were probably going to lynch him. This was a horrible insult to ask this of your father before he was dead. But being an heir, he had a right to a third of the estate. So he asks for it and he gets it. And he takes off. In other words, he says, gimme. Gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That was the root of his problem, wasn't it? That ever since the generation of Adam and Eve, every generation since has been a gimme generation. We're a gimme generation today, aren't we? You know, back in the day in the 1700s, Patrick Henry said, give me. Remember what he said? He said, give me liberty or give me death. But what do Americans say today? We just say, gimme. Gimme. Give it to me now. I want it now. And if I can't afford it, I'll get it on credit. I'll pay for it later. Give it to me now. I want it. Right? We have a gimme mentality, don't we? It's interesting. Have you seen recently how the press is translating here the word for sequestration? How are they translating it? Confiscation. That's a little different nuance, isn't it? I mean, the grants from Uncle Sam are free. They're a gift. We don't deserve them. They're a gift. But they're no longer a gift. They're an entitlement. So when they pull them back, they've confiscated our money. You see the mentality? We're a gimme generation. It's owed to us. Give it to me. That's what we see in the son. He insults his father, insults the village. So he runs off to a far country, probably a Gentile land. Now, what does he do there? In the words of James Merritt, he joined the jet set and he began to travel in the fast lane. He partied all night and he slept all day. And if it felt good, he did it. And if it felt really good, he did it again. Everything he saw, he wanted. Everything he wanted, he bought. In fact, he was like a rich kid in a candy store. He had it made in the shade. He probably got himself a condo in the Isla Verde section of Caesarea. Right? He probably drove a Ferrari chariot. He probably had a robe with Italian weave. Probably had a different woman every night. He was living high and wide and handsome, eating the fat and drinking the sweet. Now you say, preacher, don't make it sound like he was having such a good time. Don't glorify sin, preacher. Well, hey, I'm not going to stand here and pretend that sin isn't fun. I mean, if I said that, you would say, preacher, you're ridiculous. You're absurd. You're disingenuous. Of course sin is fun. We wouldn't sin if it weren't fun. Right? Of course it is. I'm not going to pretend it's not. The devil doesn't think we're that stupid. He thinks we're stupid, just not that stupid. He's got to make it fun. Right? But what the boy didn't realize, and what we don't realize, is that the pleasures of sin will very quickly turn into the pain of sorrow. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:25 of the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable, but its pleasure is temporary. You know, the devil pays. It pays to serve the devil. But the only thing is, the devil pays in counterfeit cash. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the difference between the devil and the Lord. The devil pays and the Lord pays. Romans 6:23 tells us that, doesn't it? For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what the devil pays. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So sin pays dividends for a time, but guess what? They are heavily taxed for eternity. That's the problem. And that's what the prodigal learns in time. In fact, already here in verse 13, we read that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word wasted there means he blew it. He blew it. He blew everything he had. He blew all of his money. He blew his reputation. He blew his integrity. Gone. Or as one preacher said, this boy knew about prices, but nothing about values. He wanted all that money could buy. But what he didn't know was that the things that money can buy are worthless without the things that money can't buy. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, what good is it if you have a $1 million house, but you don't have a home? What good is it if you have a $5,000 Armani suit, but your body's racked with cancer? What good is it if you've got a $10,000 diamond ring, but the person who gave it to you no longer loves you? You see, the irony is the prodigal wanted to live high on the hog, but he ended up living lower than the pigs. Right? We see that here in verse 14. His food is gone. And then in verse 16, we see that things have gotten so bad that he ended up feeding pigs. And he wants to eat what the pigs are eating because they're eating better than he is. Now, that's about as low as you can go as a good Jewish boy from a good Jewish family. Now, he had all kinds of friends, fair weather friends. As long as the money was flowing, as long as the booze was flowing, as long as the good times were flowing. But then what happened when that was gone? The friends were gone. Heard about a boy who ran off like the prodigal son. Sent his dad a telegram. He said, "Dad, here I am in a distant place. And I've got no money. And I've got no friends. What should I do?" His father wrote back, he said, "Make some new friends." That's tough love. The only friend this boy had now was a herd of pigs. And I know the son did not have all this in mind when he left for a far country. Because as they say, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin will do. Amen? But then a turning point comes here in verse 17 where we read that the boy came to himself. In other words, he was not in his right mind up until this point. He was not seeing reality as it really was. And that's interesting. I mean, have you ever thought about it that sin is a form of insanity? That sin is actually a form of mental illness? Now, the American Psychiatric Association would not catalog it as such, but I think they should. It's a form of madness, if you think about it. I mean, think about it. Only an insane person would choose sin over salvation. Only an insane person would choose hell over heaven, would choose judgment over Jesus, would choose death over life. Well, this boy came to himself and he realized how stupid he had been. And he finally understood that sin is a dead end street. And that's what we discover too, that we're going against the flow of the universe. We're going against the spiritual laws of gravity. And we don't find blessing. We find curses. Now, I don't care how high you fly in sin, you are eventually going to crash and burn. It is my hope that you survive the crash and live to learn from it. This boy does finally wake up. And he decides to repent, to humble himself, to eat his humble pie and go back to his father and work as a hired hand. That's his plan. And when he does, we are introduced, reintroduced to the second character in this story. And this character is the template of all characters, the greatest character of all literature, the greatest character of all time, the Father, who's representative of our Heavenly Father, even God. But when the prodigal returns, the Father sees him from afar off, and the Father humbles himself and does what? He runs to the Son. Now, an Oriental man in that culture would never run in public. He runs to his Son. Why does he run to his Son? Some scholars think the reason is because if he didn't get to his Son before the village got to the Son, they might lynch him and kill him. So the Father runs to the Son, and he embraces the Son, and he smothers him with kisses. And then he clothes him with all of the accoutrements of sonship. And then he says, kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a party. Which means the whole village was invited, because when you kill a calf, you can't refrigerate it. You got to eat it. So everybody in the village is invited, and they're having this big party. And this is an example of God's grace that so transforms this prodigal that he realizes that he's not coming back as a hired hand now. He's coming back as a son. He's experienced grace. And that is the revolutionary message of the gospel, that we don't work our way back to the Father. We simply receive salvation by grace. That's what the younger son realizes and is reconciled to his Father. End of story. Right? Got it? Not quite. Not really. In fact, not at all. Because as wonderful as the story of the prodigal son is, and it is wonderful, and as admirable as the father is, he is admirable. That's not the end of the story. In fact, as you recall from verse 2, who was Jesus' target audience? Who was he telling this story to? Was he telling this story to the sinners, to the prostitutes, to the publicans? Who was his target audience? Remember? Pharisees, teachers of the law. That's who this parable is aimed at. So Jesus says, for last, the most telling character of all, the older brother. When he comes back from the fields and learns A, that his brother is back from the brothels, and B, that his father is throwing a rip-roaring party to celebrate his return, he is not amused. He is not pleased. In fact, he is seething with resentment, isn't he? And note that just as the father ran out to the prodigal, the father here runs out to the older brother, humbles himself. This is an embarrassment. His son is making a public scene. His father has to go out and speak to him. That's an embarrassment, but he does it. And he tries to persuade him and cajole him and convince him to come into the party to celebrate, because this, your brother, is back from the dead. And this is worth celebrating. That's what he tells the older brother. Now the question is, does the older brother ever come into the party? Does he ever enter in? Does he ever agree with the father? Does he ever get reconciled with his younger brother? What do you think? We don't know. Why? Jesus never tells us. Why? So that we'd think about it. You know, one of my definitions of a good movie is, one of my definitions of a good movie is how long after the movie you're still talking about it. Now, that can be true of a pretty bad movie, I agree. So that's not always the case. But in general, the criteria for me of a great movie is how long Christy and I discuss it after we see it. That's also the definition of a great parable. What's the purpose of a parable? Why does Jesus tell parables? Why doesn't he just preach sermons? A parable is powerful. You know why? Because a parable, first of all, is disarming. Disarming. You ever hear the preacher said the key to preaching is to humor them, hook them, and then hit them? But you got to humor them first, because that disarms you. That's what a parable does. It disarms you, doesn't it? You love to hear a story. Let me tell you a story. Oh, yeah, let me hear the story. And we want to hear that story, and we start identifying with the characters in that story, don't we? What's the classic parable that the prophet tells King David after he slept with Bathsheba? Remember he told the parable of the poor man who had nothing but a little lamb, treated that lamb like a child, fed it from his table, and his rich neighbor had a visitor. Even though his rich neighbor had hundreds and thousands of lambs, he took the poor man's lamb and sacrificed it when his visitor came. And when David heard that, he said, that man should be condemned. And do you remember what Nathan said to David? You're the man. You see? See, David was disarmed. He made a judgment, and he found out the judgment was on him. That's what this parable does. Be careful how you decide what the elder brother does, or at least what you think he ought to do. Because if you think he ought to stay out of the party, if you think he ought to make a point, if you think that he ought to keep standards, show judgment here, then that may mean that your heart is in trouble. That may mean that you have forgotten what it means to be forgiven. That may mean that you no longer remember the experience of grace. Because you know, there's two types of people in this world. There are sinners who know they're sinners, and then there are sinners who don't know they're sinners. And which group is the hardest group to reach? The publicans and the prostitutes knew they were sinners. People told them that every day of the week. They knew they had to repent. But you know what group is really hard to reach? The group that doesn't think they need to repent. The group that's lost but doesn't even know they're lost. How do you reach people and tell them they're lost if they don't know they're lost? How do you reach people and tell them they need to repent if they don't think they have any sin? I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. I haven't killed anybody. I go to church once or twice a year. But I'm a good person. How many times have you heard that? How do you get a person like that to repent? How do you get a person like that to realize that they need salvation? And how do you get a person like that to celebrate those who come to salvation? There's two types of people. Question is, what is the predominant type in most churches? The younger brother type, who is just glad to be there, is glad to be alive from the dead, and is celebrating salvation, or congregations full of older brothers who sit around and make judgments on everybody else? The younger son was in a far country. That was obvious. But where's the older brother? He's not in a far country, but where is he? He's still outside the door. I don't care how far out you are, out is out. It's not in. And if you're sitting outside the party like an older brother, in your self-righteousness, you are in more spiritual danger than that prodigal son ever was. That's where you might be today. This parable's for you. Think about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of your teaching, for these stories that you told, which are classics, which speak right to our hearts as we see ourselves and we see others in these stories. Lord, pray that you speak to us. Lord, forgive us for our hypocrisy. Forgive us for our self-righteousness. Forgive us for forgetting the joy of our salvation, for forgetting the wonders of grace, the hope that is ours. Forgive us for being like the older brother rather than like the celebrative father who embraces and rejoices. Lord, may we show grace as you've shown us grace. And may we not forget the grace that you've shown us, but to rehearse it and remind ourselves and relive it and share it anew and see it happen in other people's lives. Lord, renew us this day, we pray, through your word, through your power, through your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.